Our study in the Gospel of John tonight, John chapter 9, and this entire story involves the blind beggar, his miraculous healing and salvation, because I believe that the healing itself is a picture of how someone is brought out of darkness into light, into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We got to verse 6, and tonight we're going to look at the actual performance of the miracle. Verse 6, when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing. So here we have the performance of the miracle. Now, the healing of this particular blind man was unique in the sense that Jesus used the means of his own spittle and clay to anoint the eyes of the blind man. Normally, you would think that clay applied to the eyes would obstruct a person's vision. Whereas in this case, it was part of the cure that gave this man sight for the first time in his life. Jesus also commanded the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. Now, what's unique about this, on other occasions, Jesus merely spoke the word, or he touched the individual that was in need of healing to bring about an instantaneous cure. So there must be some symbolism behind this mysterious way in which Christ dealt with this blind beggar. Perhaps by anointing the eyes of the blind man with clay, it served as a means of inspiring hope within the heart of this man who did not know Jesus and who had never, ever experienced a day of sight in his entire life. According to Jewish customs, spittle was often used for medicinal purposes in the treatment of eyes. So maybe that's why Jesus did that. The power was not in the clay, but rather in the hands of the one who carefully applied it to the darkened eyes of this blind man. Even after the clay was applied, his sight was not yet restored. In order to see, he had to believe the word of Christ. He had to go to the pool of Siloam to wash. And I think this gives us a picture of the human side of salvation, which involves repentance and faith. In order to experience the healing power of Christ that had been applied to his eyes, the blind man, according to the word of Jesus, was responsible to go to the pool of Siloam, to obey the word, to obey the command, and go and wash in that water. And in like manner, it's God who intervenes, who applies salvation to his elect, but he also commands his people to repent and believe the gospel to actually experience the grace of salvation. By commanding the man to go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which I think signifies the washing of the water of the word, Jesus was showing how vital an instrument that the word of God is in conversion. Christ's word must be believed. It must be obeyed. No one experiences salvation apart from believing the truth of the gospel as contained in the word of God. The Holy Spirit is the sole agent in regeneration. He is the one that performs the new birth, but he employs the word of God to bring about the experience of conversion. So, you understand what I'm saying? Regeneration is solely a work of the Holy Spirit. The result of that on the human side is conversion, where someone believes the gospel, where they exercise the gift of repentance and faith. Psalm 19, 7 and 8 say this, "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes." It was not until the blind man believed and obeyed the word of Christ that he actually experienced the gift of sight for the first time in his life. Psalm 119, 130, "The entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple." Now as I look at this, the response of the blind man to the command of Christ is pretty remarkable. This man had been blind from birth. All he knew was darkness. He had never had any real hope of seeing the light of day, seeing people, seeing colors. He had never experienced anything like that. All he knew was darkness. All he knew was blindness. Then a man who he did not know, whom he had never met, comes to where he was, anoints his eyes with his own spittle and clay, and then commands him and tells him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam." This man didn't ask any questions. He didn't argue. He promptly and without hesitation did exactly what Jesus Christ told him to do. This was an effectual work of Jesus Christ. And it illustrates that sinners who have been touched by the saving power of Christ and the anointing of His Spirit, they will obey God's word. They will obey the gospel message. Well, can you not imagine the joy that must have flooded the soul of that blind man? Can you imagine as he's walking to the pool of Siloam, no doubt somewhat haltingly? He'd done this his entire life, so he had to learn to walk around at being a blind man. But I can only imagine that while he's walking, he's thinking something like this. What if this really works? What if this man whom I've never met, this clay and this spittle, actually, when I wash in this pool, what if I can really see? I believe he was walking there in hope. But can you imagine what it must have been when he knelt by that pool of Siloam and he washed his eyes with the water, and then miraculously he enjoyed the gift of sight for the first time in his life. A whole new world was opened unto him as he returned home. I can only imagine that as he walked home on that day, he was walking with better confidence. He was looking around, and other people no doubt saw the way he had walked. And I believe he was telling everybody along the way, "I met a man that gave me my sight." What a miracle had been wrought. A man who had been born blind now could see clearly. This had never happened before. They'd never heard of this happening before. I think there was joy ringing in his heart and in his mind. And it reminds me of the day that I was saved. And the joy that flooded my soul the first time that I really saw Christ for me. Christ as my Savior, as my Lord, as the one that took away my sins, the one who gave me light and understanding and grace. I remember the joy that flooded my soul. Everybody knew it too. Everybody that was around me knew that I had been touched by the Savior. Well, look at the response of this man's neighbors in verse 8. The neighbors, therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, that he was blind, said, "Is not this he who sat and begged?" That was his life before. Pretty miserable existence. Not being able to see, not being able to make a living for yourself, having to sit in a spot and beg that people would give you a couple of shekels or whatever kind of money they had. And they said, this is the guy that was begging. Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." But he said, "I am he." What the blind beggar did after he received his sight is very similar to what happens in the experience of a newborn babe in Christ. When a man who has been blind from birth is suddenly able to see, it's pretty difficult to conceal that from other people. With the eye of faith, I can see this blind beggar skipping home joyfully, telling everybody he came in contact with, "Hey, look at me! I can see! I can see now what you look like. I've heard your voice. Now I can see it." And I'm sure when the neighbors first heard the claims of this man, they were skeptical. They were curious. They had never seen a miracle like this. Yet they had to admit that a real change, a miraculous transformation had occurred in the life of this man. Friends and loved ones will notice if you've truly been saved and changed by the power of Jesus Christ. Well, some of the neighbors doubted that the man was indeed the one who had formerly been a blind beggar. The man who had received the grace of Christ. This man who had just had his eyes open. He promptly told them, "I'm he. I'm the one. Yes, I was blind. Now I see." The blind man wanted no mistake to be made concerning this healing. He wanted everyone to know that he had been changed in a miraculous way. This should be the desire of every believer. We should be quick to show and tell others of the Savior's saving power. We shouldn't be bashful about it. Well, after the man informed his neighbors of his identity and healing, they asked how he was made to see. Verse 10, "Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not." Now, I believe this, when him informing his neighbors, they asked how he was made to see, it can relate to the spiritual life of everyone, of every believer. You see, if you've experienced the grace of Christ, and if you've professed Him before others, I guarantee your faith will be put to the test. In this case, it was immediate with this man. Other people will observe the change in your life and inquire. They will ask how such a change came about. Your courage, resolve, and loyalty to Jesus Christ will be challenged by an unbelieving world. May God give each of His children the ability to answer the questions of the world with scriptural responses. That's why as a child of God, you've got to desire the sincere milk of the Word that ye may grow thereby. I'm impressed by this man that what little he knew, he told. Everything he knew about what Jesus had done, he told others. I believe that we need to pay attention to what Colossians 4 says. It says, verse 5 and 6, walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that ye may know how you ought to answer every man. Well, the answer that this man provided his neighbors was simple. It was honest. It was straightforward. He didn't try to go into a theological discussion of the doctrines of regeneration and the finer points of the new birth and then the results of conversion. At this point in his spiritual life, he didn't know much about the Scriptures. But he did know this, a man named Jesus. He knew the name of Jesus. He knew the power of Jesus. And he attributes his healing to Jesus alone. When asked how he had obtained his sight, the man promptly pointed his neighbors to the work of Jesus Christ as the efficient cause. And you know that's true of every believer. Somebody asks you, how does this change come about? Jesus Christ. His death, His burial, His resurrection, the power of His Spirit, it's all due to Him, to His grace, to His person, to His work, to His obedience, to His sacrifice, to His love. It's all because of Jesus. All the credit went to Him. The man did not say, well, you know, I exercised my free will. I made a good decision that day. No, he says, it's all about Jesus. You know, the first thing that we're able to tell others is that the work of Jesus Christ, His life, His sacrificial death, and miraculous resurrection is what saves us. When I was first saved by the grace of God, I didn't know any theology. I didn't know any Bible. But I knew Jesus had saved me, had touched me, had cleansed me, and had made me whole. I think that this man had a measure of boldness. The man who had been healed was not ashamed to confess the name of Jesus. And think about who he's talking to. The Jews at this time, they hated Christ. They looked at him as an intruder on their religious traditions. The unbelieving Jews despised and hated the name of the Lord. And he said, he openly professed Jesus. C.H. McIntosh said this, it would manifestly have served the poor man's worldly interest to cushion the truth as to what had been done for him. He might have enjoyed the benefit of the work of Christ and yet avoided the rough path of testimony for his name in the face of the world's hostility. He might have enjoyed his eyesight and at the same time retained his place within the pale of respectable religious profession. He might have reaped the fruit of Christ's work and yet escaped the reproach of confessing His name. Thousands are very well pleased to hear of what Jesus has done, but they don't want to be identified with His outcast and rejected name. In other words, to use a modern and very popular phrase, they want the best of both worlds, a sentiment from which every true-hearted lover of Christ must shrink with abhorrence, an idea of which genuine faith is wholly ignorant. It is obvious that the subject of our narrative knew nothing of any such maxim. He had his eyes open. He could not but speak of it and tell who did it and how it was done. He was an honest man. He had no mixed motives, no sinister object, no undercurrent. Happy for him. Well, after the man gave his answer, the people wanted to know where Jesus was at that precise moment. And again, he offers a straight and honest answer. He didn't know where Jesus was. And I think there's a valuable lesson revealed in this man's answer. As Christians, if we're asked something we don't know, we're to simply say, "I don't know," rather than make up an answer that's inaccurate or unscriptural. A lot of preachers do this. Somebody asks them a question, or they may be preaching a passage and they may preach something that is entirely wrong simply because they did not have enough humility to say, "I don't know. I'm going to have to study some more. I'm not sure." I've been studying the Bible for 39 years. I've been preaching for 38 years. There's plenty of things that I don't know. And we shouldn't be afraid to admit it. Well, let's look at the inquisition of the Pharisees, at least part one of that, verse 13. They brought him to the Pharisees. They brought it to the Pharisees, him that aforetime was blind. And it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. After successfully answering the questions of his neighbors concerning the miracle that Jesus had performed, the once blind beggar is now brought before the Pharisees. Now, it's pretty daunting. The Pharisees were the strictest Jewish sect in Israel, and they were the most vehement in their opposition to Jesus Christ. They were sworn enemies to the teachings of Jesus because they felt as though he was threatening the very fabric of their religious traditions. And I think there's a lesson here. Young believers are often put to the test concerning their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. It was a well-known fact that the Pharisees were in charge of excommunicating the followers of Christ from the synagogue. Verse 22, look what it says. "These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue." This was something that was well known. It's interesting to note that those who are loudest in their opposition to new converts usually are unconverted religious people. Now in verse 14, we're informed that this miracle which Jesus performed occurred on the Sabbath day. Because Jesus made clay on the Sabbath day, the Jews would attempt to charge him with violating the Sabbath. However, the Jews were spiritually ignorant regarding their interpretation of the Sabbath day. Jesus clearly taught by precept and practice that works of mercy and works of necessity were not prohibited on the Sabbath day. It's also interesting to note that Jesus was often busy doing positive good on the Sabbath day, ministering to the in the temple, healing the afflicted. That's our example, Jesus Christ. Well, these Pharisees asked the once blind beggar how he came to receive his sight. Verse 15. Then again, the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, I washed, and do see. I think they're like congressional committees. They thought maybe they could get the guy to say something different from what he had already said, you know, and maybe catch him in a little perjury trap or something to try to discredit him. Their desire was to somehow discredit the miracle and intimidate the man who had been healed. They were so blinded by religious prejudice and filled with bitterness against Jesus Christ, they refused to acknowledge the glory of the miracle that had taken place. They should have been saying, "This is amazing. This guy's been blind from birth, and now he can see. Let's give credit where credit is due." Well, the man answers his inquisitors honestly, simply, forthrightly. He refused to be intimidated by his religious inquisitors. He refused to alter his story, even though he knew he was standing before the members of the most esteemed and strict religious sect in Israel. This once blind man boldly told the truth about the miracle to people who did not want to hear it. He was operating upon principle and conviction rather than pragmatism and convenience. An honest heart will make a man bold in the face of opposition. I pray that God will be pleased to raise up an army of new converts just like this once blind beggar. Well, the Pharisees, they didn't like the honest answer that he gave. And in an attempt to discredit Christ and the miracle he performed, many of the Pharisees said he couldn't be of God because the miracle was performed on the Sabbath. And again, they're revealing their own spiritual ignorance, their inability to see that the Sabbath day had not been violated by Jesus. Verse 16, therefore said some of the Pharisees, this man's not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Now here, I like this part. Others said, see, some of them were thinking. Some of these, I'm wondering if one of these guys might have been Nicodemus. Others said, how can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. The latter part of this verse proves that there was a division of opinion among the Pharisees regarding the person and work of Jesus Christ. Some of the Pharisees began to think for themselves and begin to analyze the amazing facts of the ministry of Jesus Christ. They could not argue with the facts, with the evidence, with the miracles, with the lives changed, with the multitudes that had been fed, with all the things, all of these things corroborated by all these witnesses. Jesus Christ was doing miraculous things. And they reasoned that if Jesus were a sinner and a violator of the Sabbath, there was no way he could perform such remarkable miracles, especially the healing of the blind, giving a man sight. Verse 17, we see the persistence of these Pharisees. They say unto the blind man again, what sayest thou of him that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, he is a prophet. Now these Pharisees ask the blind man what he thinks of the man who had opened his eyes. They were openly challenging the faith of the beggar. They wanted to see if this lowly beggar would openly deny the one who had opened his blinded eyes. And before this entire assembly of religious rulers, the once blind beggar did not flinch. He did not turn back. Rather, he boldly declares his belief that the Lord Jesus was a prophet, a spokesman for God. You can see the progression of this man's faith and his growth in grace. He had formerly only been concerned with the work of Christ. Now he acknowledges the glory of Christ's person by proclaiming him to be not just a man, but a prophet sent by God to reveal the glory of God and to speak for God. So he'd gone from, this man's name's Jesus, he healed me. When his faith is challenged, what do you think of? I think he's a prophet, man. I think that he has been sent from God. He's sent to speak for God. And I believe that this man's growth and boldness illustrates a principle that God honors. When believers faithfully walk according to the light that God has given them, He's pleased to bestow upon them greater light. If you live by faith, act on faith, obey the Word, I believe God gives you even greater understanding. Luke 8 and verse 18, "Take heed therefore how you hear, for whosoever hath, to him it shall be given, and whosoever hath not, from him shall be taken away even that which he seemeth to have." The once blinded beggar could now see. There was no denying the truth that the one who had been sent from God on a mission of mercy had performed this miraculous work. The poor beggar who had nothing had been enriched by his encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, who came right to where he was and healed him. The beggar was now able to see physically for the first time in his life, as well as spiritually, the great power of Christ working in his life. Yet these Pharisees, who could see physically, were spiritually blinded and remained in stubborn unbelief. Next week, we'll get on to verse 18. Let's all stand.
Page 398. That'll be the third edition.
Third edition. That's the